We're going to continue with the letter to the Colossians. We've had Jeff 2 weeks ago and Peter last week beginning to unpack this letter. And we're still in chapter 1 actually. And I'm just going to read from verses 9 to 14 of chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul was very committed to prayer. For this reason, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Even though, as far as we can tell, Paul had never actually been to Colossae. He says he's going to pray for the Christians there continually. As far as we can gather, the church in Colossae had been started up through the witness of Epaphras, one of Paul's missionary colleagues, whom he mentions earlier in the chapter. We could have the map on, thank you. Just to remind you of the geography of that area, I'm sure you're very familiar with it. Probably got a map like that in the back of your Bible. Colossae is marked with a red dot there. Just to pick it out. Asia had a different meaning in those days. Asia was a province of the Roman Empire, and its extent was roughly what you see on the map. So it doesn't mean anything like what we mean by Asia. And the chief city of Asia was Ephesus, and Paul had been to Ephesus. And in fact, we read in Acts chapter 19 about Paul's stay in Ephesus, that he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So you see what was happening there. Paul, the supreme missionary strategist, had settled himself in the metropolis in Ephesus, and the effect of that was that all the people in the whole province heard the gospel, not through him directly, but through the disciples whom he made, like Epaphras. So Epaphras had gone to Colossae, he'd planted the church there. Paul had taken a great interest in that church, but he hadn't directly been involved in it, because he was in the base in Ephesus. So when Paul says he's going to pray for the Christians in Colossae, just think about that and how that applies to us. Paul is in a similar position, really, to the Christians in Colossae, to the position that we're in when we're asked to pray for Christians a long way away in Brazil, say, in the itera, I've forgotten how you say that word. Itera, Peter, tell me. thanks very much. Yes, the settlement where Tim and Rosie have established a church. They've been here and they've asked us to pray for those Christians, those 4,000 people in that settlement and the lively church that they've set up. We don't know those people. We've met Tim and Rosie and their sons. But we don't know the people there in Brazil, but they've asked us to pray for them. And we do have a responsibility to do that, because they're our link missionaries, and we pray for their work. We pray for the people they work amongst, even though we don't know them personally. So that's where the place is. It's a Ramari, isn't it? That's right, yes, you've got it now. Okay. So it is important that we pray for people, even if we don't know them, in other parts of the world, perhaps. You've probably come across this book, which I have here a copy of, Operation World. I bought this just recently, actually, from the Christian bookshop across the road. It's a fantastic book. I've bought every edition of this book since it first came out in 1974, I think it was. And it tells you about all the nations of the world, tells you how many Christians there are, what kind of Christians, what kind of missionary work's going on there, what things need to be prayed for. I thought you'd just be interested to know what it says about today, because they set the nations of the world out in calendar order. So for every date of the year, there's a nation that you're asked to pray for. And today it's Niger. I bet a lot of people didn't know there was a Niger until Gaddafi's family escaped across the border from Libya to get into Niger. It's got a common border. It's actually quite a big place. It's got 5 times the area of the UK, so it's not an insignificant little nation, is it? It's in North Africa, of course. It's got 15 million population at the moment, projected to grow to 30 million, in other words, to double, by 2030. And you might think, well, why is the population growing so quick? Are they really rich? Are they really prosperous? Well, actually, no, they're about the least prosperous nation in the world. But there is Christian missionary work there. Tear Fund regularly asks us to pray for that nation. Even though it does say, when it lists the statistics about the church, the number of Christians there is about 1/3 of 1% of the population. So there are not many Christians, and about 97% of them are Muslims. That's a big challenge, isn't it? A big challenge to pray. And Operation World has been setting that challenge before us for the last generation. There was another copy in the Christian bookshop if you want to go and buy it. But of course, you can always order one. So when we pray for other Christians, whether we're praying for people in Niger or Brazil or one another here, what do we pray for? Have you got any ideas? Well, actually, this passage in Colossians has got some tremendously good ideas of things that we can pray for. What does he say that he prays for when he's praying for the Colossians? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Just think about that. Just think about praying that for your Christian friends. It's not just something that we pray for missionaries and people in Brazil or Niger. That's something that we can pray for one another. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We've got a church directory of people's names and addresses and telephone numbers. That's a very handy document for communication, but it could also be a very handy document for reminding us to pray for one another. If you've got a copy of that at home next to your telephone, why not pick it up when you're praying and pray through a few of the names on that list? Because often when we pray for our fellow Christians, we're not very imaginative. We kind of say, Lord bless Philip, Lord bless Mary. But these prayers that Paul gives us in his letters actually give us some much better ideas for things to pray for one another, rather than just saying, Lord nor bless Philip, nor bless Mary. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's a wonderful thing to ask for, isn't it? For your fellow Christians. Which of us wouldn't want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? How often we find ourselves at a point in life when we need to know God's will. Well, that knowledge will come through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that wisdom and understanding will come through listening to God, reading his word, and learning his ways within the Christian community. And that process will be greatly helped if we are praying for one another and asking God to do that for one another. And the next thing he says in verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Wouldn't it be great if we were all living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way? Maybe you try to do that most of the time. But hands up if you think you succeed all the time. If we have a proper understanding of the insidious nature of sin, what Paul talks about when he says, what I want to do, I find impossible to do. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Then we'll know how difficult it is to live a life worthy of the Lord. We need help with this. God himself wants to help us, of course. And part of the way he helps us is through the Christian community. We need one another's help and encouragement, and we need one another's prayers. Let's pray for one another that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And then what does he say he prays? Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Have you ever prayed that for your Christian friends? It's what Paul says. He's continually praying for the people in Colossae. It's a very ambitious prayer, isn't it? Do you know anyone who seems to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might? What would they look like? Do you have a mental image of it? Maybe they look like Samson or something, do they? No, I don't think so. I don't think Paul's interested in physical power. Although the word that he's using here, dunamis, is the word that we get dynamite from and we get dynamic from. But Paul's not talking about muscular strength or the horsepower of a car. He's talking about the ability to achieve things spiritually, to get things done in the kingdom of God. That's what we need power for. He applies this word to his own ministry elsewhere in his writing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I came to you, Corinthians, in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul had experienced God's power working through him, and so he prayed for his fellow Christians that they might have that experience as well. And so we can follow his example. We can pray that for one another, that we will experience the power of God working through us in our lives. How much power, Paul? Well, Paul says, according to his glorious might. That's a big amount, isn't it? And yet that does chime in with other things that the New Testament says. The words of Jesus, for example, and when he said, it's not by measure that God gives the Spirit. or in the NIV, it's "for God gives the Spirit without limit." There is no limit to the spiritual power that God is prepared to give us if we're willing and available to be used. And verse 11 continues, "so that you may have great endurance and patience." And that fits in with what we were saying earlier about don't give up, doesn't it? About David Walliams swimming all that way and not giving up. And about Elijah, very tempted to give up at that point in his life that the children have been learning about, when he said, "Oh Lord, I'm fed up, I'd like to die now, please." But God wouldn't let him, and he didn't, and he carried on, and he did some more. And we need to pray for one another that we'll have great endurance and patience. Paul, as we've heard in previous weeks, was probably writing this letter from Rome, from prison, around about 60 probably, just a couple of years before probably the worst and most intense persecution that Christians have ever experienced, when the Emperor Nero came to the throne and blamed the Christians for the great fire of Rome and dragged them to prison and then fed them to the lions, men, women and children, in the circus for the entertainment of the Roman populace. They were going to need great patience and endurance. Paul was. Many people were in the Christian world at the time. But there are also people in our fellowship who need great patience and endurance. We've prayed this morning for Mark, haven't we? I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be 4 months in hospital and for some of that time not to be permitted many or any visitors. But I think he'll cope with it. And he'll cope with it if we pray for him and keep praying for him, that he'll have great patience and endurance. And there are other kinds of situations that need that too. There are people in the church perhaps who are having difficulties in their relationships, maybe in their marriage, unhappy at work perhaps. Actually, most of us are going to need great patience and endurance at one time or another in our lives, aren't we? And so we should pray for this for one another. And Paul continues in verse 11, "and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." That's a nice positive thing, isn't it? To pray for our fellow Christians. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Because we don't want Christians to be miserable, sour-faced people, do we? Even if we've got to exercise great patience and endurance sometimes, we need to do it with thanksgiving and to do it graciously. And to do it with joy. Because there are many things that we can always thank God for, whatever our physical circumstances. Even if we're in prison like Paul, even if we're facing execution like he was in a year or two afterwards, there are always things we can give thanks to God for, because he is our Heavenly Father and because we share an inheritance in his kingdom, and nobody's going to take that away from us. And verses 13 and 14, "for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We can pray for our fellow Christians, whether they're 8,000 miles away or whether they're on the seat next to you. We can pray that we will never lose sight of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. Now, this is a prayer, so I'm going to suggest that we practice what I've been preaching. And I've tweaked the grammar of it a bit so that it actually becomes directly a prayer that we can pray for one another and say the words together. So let's say these words together as a prayer for one another, for the person sitting next to you and in your row and the person behind you, but also remembering the people who are hundreds or thousands of miles away, whom we do pray for regularly. Let's say these words together. Lord, we pray for one another that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of you and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to you because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.